It is certainly a great challenge and joy to be back at St. Helens once again. And how I praise God for your great ministry here in the city, my favorite city, where I've lived now myself for a quarter of a century. Though I often make use of the airports and find myself in many other parts of the world. In our own movement, we're trying to emphasize more the mega cities and the super cities and the jumbo cities and the giant cities of the world. And what a privilege it is to be able to live in one of those great cities. When I first was sent overseas, I lived in Mexico City. Learned Spanish and opened a few bookshops and turned the work over to some Mexicans and headed for Spain and lived in Madrid. And after Madrid, I headed for Moscow, learning a little Russian. I didn't quite make it. Due to my own stupidity, I was arrested by this secret police and they accused me of being a spy. And it was through all that I ended up in London. I'm not a spy, by the way. I didn't even know what the CIA was. Now, I know the moment I open my mouth, people realize I don't speak proper English. And some people, of course, find the American accent difficult. But I hope that somehow this evening we can get beyond anything that I say, though I want to speak what the Lord has put on my heart and from His Word. But we can really listen to the voice of God. I think He speaks to you with your own accent. And that you can therefore respond properly. We've had a very mega motivating weekend in Fair Mile Court with all kinds of things. We had this jumbo violin out there as well. And it was really great to meet so many interesting people. Every time I come to St. Helens or go to a conference at Fair Mile Court, I meet unusual people with unusual jobs. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody, as I already did today. But just thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for praying for Operation Mobilization. Thank you for coming. Some of you have been on OM. Thank you for praying for the ship when we lost Lagos. And the book that you waved in your face is a book about what happened when we lost Lagos after 17 years of ministry on those rocks off the coast of Chile and Argentina. And the good news that I can announce, and this has been announced in very few churches, many people don't even know, but in the past few weeks, God has given us Lagos 2. We have a replacement ship, a bigger ship, a 4,000-ton ocean-going ferry that actually our crew and staff are already on. That's the good news. The bad news is that it's already broken down. Perhaps we should have repaired it in Greece. We have to do a lot of work on this ship before it's ready for the ministry. But we wanted to get it up to Northern Europe where we could, you know, have a better winter. Doesn't sound right. We wanted to get it up to a dock in Amsterdam where we can get a lot of work done inexpensively and be closer to where OM has all of its people and offices. But somehow on the way through the Mediterranean, a lot of bad weather, something rather strange went on in the main engine. We don't even know what it is, but we, you know, we belong to the AA, and so we phoned up and we got a tow into Gibraltar. The first part of that's not true. I don't think the AA is into ships yet. But have you ever been on the motorway? How many have ever broken down and had to call the RAC or the AA or Dick Lucas? Raise your hand. So we're safely in Gibraltar, but we had a phone call this afternoon. We just had another crisis that one of the generators has exploded. Piston came right out of the generator, could have killed a man on duty. Went right by him. He more or less almost fainted. He was treated for shock. And that's going to mean we're going to be in Gibraltar, perhaps for quite a while. This is a very old ship, 20 years old, nothing next to Dulas, which has been riding typhoons out in the Philippines lately. Built in Spain in 1968, a lot newer also than Lagos. But when you get a ship like this, you know you're going to have some heartaches. Pray that we'd have some more marine engineers join us soon. In fact, pray for all kinds of people. This is a bigger ship, therefore we don't have enough people. It's a step of faith. We're into that. You know, believing God, prayer, all that kind of thing that you sing about, we're into it. I know you're in it as well. So join us and pray for Lagos 2, that soon she will be launched and carry on her ministry. There's not time to talk much about Operation Mobilization. That's not the first burden on my heart. So we're counting on this literature. One of the Christian newspapers in this country knew more about Lagos 2 than we did. And I discovered this article months ago. The search is on for Lagos 2. And they had all this information about how we're going to use the ship, how many people we need. Even the board of directors didn't know about this. So if you'd like to know about this prophetic... we'd like to give you one of these free. The other reason behind that is I'm a penny pincher and these are out of date. But it's great reading and it'll give you some background into this unique ministry because some of you don't know about it. The country I'd like to feature the most this evening is the land of India, where my wife and I labored for a number of years and where I go no longer to India but usually to Pakistan or Nepal each year. We still, though traditional missionaries and career missionaries are not getting into India any longer to any degree, our work for 25 years in that country was training Indians in how to plant churches, how to teach, how to preach, how to evangelize, and now they're carrying on all the work. But we need people who will pray for this work. We need people who will support the work so we can print the literature and more Bibles and carry on this work of 300 men and women full-time. Also, there's a wide open door for younger men and women from Britain to go out on a short-term basis on a 2-year commitment. And if you would like to know more about this very unique work in India, please pick up some of the literature that's available about India on our special exhibition table. That was a very big group here tonight. And it means if you're not patient, you may not get to this table because there's going to be a lot of good things there. So I hope you will be patient. We have a little newspaper goes out about India every other month. You can subscribe to that free of charge. And there's some coupons that you can fill out. And then lastly, in regard to the ministry of OM, we would appreciate your prayers for the newest, most wildcat initiative we've ever launched in Europe. We've turned the work over in Europe to younger men and women. And believe me, the women far more active than they were in the 60s. It's really quite wild. They've come up with this new brochure. It's the most, look at a big picture of a woman on the front. We got in trouble with that already with some conservative. Why should you have a beautiful woman on the front of an OM leaflet? What does he want me to do? Put a beautiful man on the front of the OM leaflet? They got an ugly man on the inside. That's me. I never gave permission for this kind of thing through OM's history, but now they take it to the printer and then they come and ask me for permission. Shows also that my hair is falling out. But don't take one of these because we've already gone through 20,000 copies. We don't have many of them unless you're somewhat interested in perhaps going or at least praying. And if you don't get one, please fill out any kind of paper you find around our exhibition table and just write the word Love Europe and we'll send you one because we're reprinting it. And quite a few churches, because OM has changed in terms of its preparation, it's also geared to professionals rather than just students so that you can come for 2 weeks. Luis Palau will be with us, Tony Campalo. It's not just OM speakers, all kinds of mission agencies, all kinds of churches are coming together. It's also going to be based, the teaching congress, before the evangelism in Offenburg, Germany, one of the most unique conference centers in Europe. And we're praying for 5,000 people to mobilize for God, to make an impact on the cities of Europe working with the churches. So that's something I hope that you will pray for, request more information about it. Unheard of in OM's history, before Christmas, we already have 106 applications to Love Europe. Great Britain, from the beginning of OM in Europe, has been the largest sending nation. Again, this summer we had 400 to 500. We now have over 300 plus British people, full-time, career, and longer-term people, laboring throughout the world in Operation Mobilization. And we need your prayers. And when I come to a church like this, really, it just blows my circuits. I don't know if I'll even make it through the message. So much potential. It's all right for the laid-back types, Dick Lewis, because they come here, no problem. But somebody like me come here, it's emotional. I'm an emotional character. It's overwhelming. What are you all doing here in London? Well, we'll get to that later on. There's a lot of other material. I'm always criticized, not always, sometimes criticized for pushing books. But I just so believe in books. And if you're not a great preacher, then you got to get people to read the books. Otherwise, they don't get enough spiritual food. How many of you already have Operation World? Raise your hand. That is very, very depressing and encouraging at the same time, depending on which way I looked. It's obviously all the spiritual people are sitting on this side. But this is an amazing book. It's equal to a course at theological college. An exciting course. 500 pages of information, political facts, statistics, prayer requests on every nation in the world. Get a copy of this tonight. We want to entice you. You have it on your own table, your own book display. Praise God for that. And we have some extra copies on our exhibition. If you buy one, you can, whether you buy it over there or you buy it at our exhibition, you can get a free cassette tape. We get a load of these cassette tapes. Nobody wants them. They're my messages. We haven't been able to sell them. So we give one free. And you can erase over them. You can put music from your jumbo violin. Or you can sing yourself. Listen to the message first. You can write to me and complain. So that's on a very special basis tonight. Some of you are only learning to read. So we have taken these prayer cards from Operation World. 60 or 70 of the most needy nations in the world. Everything on that book, summarized into these little cards. So if you don't get the big book, you don't have maybe that much money, though we take post-dated checks into 1989. Even into 1990, if you'll give us a cash deposit equal to the check. But we hope that you will get a set of these prayer cards, and they're on a special price as well. Have you ever met someone that had a really big fall in their Christian life? They were going along, then down they went. Here's a book. When a Good Man Falls. If that book had been distributed 10 years ago or 5 years ago when it was written, a lot of the casualties we've had, especially in the States, I don't believe they would have taken place. For every one famous casualty, there are 100 that never make the press. Satan, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour, and he is targeting Christian leaders. And this book could be something that you could give or send to someone who's had a really heavy failure in the Christian life, and it could encourage them. Another book that we try to all read when we come on OM is Calvary Road and Be Filled Now by Roy Hessian. A new evangelistic book we've just published for Love Europe. If you want a powerful evangelistic book to give someone, Breaking Free, powerful testimonies of people who have had their lives changed by Jesus Christ throughout Europe. An AIDS patient, a very unique woman from Vienna, a street fighter from Glasgow, is actually now the leader of Love Europe. So I hope you'll visit and pick up some of this material. I'd like you now to turn in your Bibles for our reading to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I have such a burden knowing what part of the message. The message I have tonight is 3 hours long. So what part of the message can I give? And I'm always so excited when I get to an Anglican church and they give me more than 29 minutes. They immediately go right to my top 10 favorite Anglican churches throughout the world. And you're right at the top. Thank you very much. I'm known as the longest-winded speaker in Europe. Did you know that? For those of you who are new, I'll just tell you my favorite story. I was in Germany. Some of you have heard it. And I was going on about an hour and a half. It was mainly young people, and they seemed to be taking the message in like blotters in the Sahara. And one man way in the back, I think he wanted to go home. And so he held up his watch. He started pointing to his watch to get me to stop. I was preaching on discipleship and world missions and forsaking all for Christ. I saw this watch. I said, "Praise the Lord, folks. Look at that man. He's donating his watch for world missions." Well, we'll try not to go too long. I always remember the story of the character like me who tried to prepare the congregation for a long message like I've been trying to do. And he emphasized how, you know, we really need more of the milk of the word these days. Little man in the front row, he was the chief elder in the church. He looked up over his glasses. "That's right, young man, but we'd like condensed milk from you." Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, page 9. How can that be page 9 in the middle of the Bible? Amazing. I think I better use my own. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. "Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers, the laborers, are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Let's just pray once again. Living God, this is so important tonight. We believe there are many people here tonight at the crossroads of their life. And we pray that from your word and by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to people about becoming laborers in your great harvest, whether it's across the street or across the world. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. I spent the last 30 years ministering in various parts of the world. I didn't sit in my room one day and dream up Operation Mobilization. I simply obeyed Jesus Christ, and this whole movement has just been one step at a time, and actually it's been quite slow. If you're young and new to our ministry, coming in 30 years later, of course it may seem rather large. But it all goes back, really, to one praying woman. And if there's anything I would like to do tonight, really, it's encourage you. Now, I am known as one of these kind of speakers that does discourage some people. I say some heavy and strong things and people feel miserable. I know in one Bible college after I spoke, the woman in charge, this was years ago, and she was very upset. All the aspirins were suddenly gone and they weren't sleeping properly in the night and people were getting upset and wanting to run off to the mission field, and I got in a lot of trouble. But over the years, I've come into balance. And I've written a book about balance. I'm always preaching about love and balance. My daughter said to me some time ago, "Dad, you're gone way extreme again in this thing of balance." So this book is being republished. We're dropping the word balance. It's just revolution of love. It was revolution of love and balance. We're dropping the balance. We want extreme love. It's good that some things we can be extreme about. It's interesting. Everybody who won a gold medal at the Olympics, I don't know how many of you were there, every one of them had something in common. They were all fanatics. They're all fanatics. Whatever country, the Americans, fellow dives off the diving board, you know, a little detail went wrong, hit his head on the way down. What did he do? He goes back and dives off the board the next day and wins a gold medal. Talk about extremism. Stitches all across the top of his head. They went there to go for gold, and some of them got it. Some of our great British runners disqualified in England. They didn't even go. Maybe they lost their cutting edge. It happens when you're in sports. It happens when you're a Christian. I wonder how many of you now, 5, 10, 15 years in the Lord, you're so happy you're still going on for Jesus, but you know in your heart you've lost your cutting edge. You're dull. You're boring. And tonight something needs to happen to some of you who have been walking with Jesus for many years, but if you're really honest, tonight you know you're not on the cutting edge of what God is doing. You're not filled with God's Spirit. You don't have that compassion that Jesus had in reaching out to those around you. You've become accustomed to living in this lost, needy, pagan, humanistic Greater London and City of London. A woman put me on her hit list. I wasn't even a Christian. In fact, by 16, I was a materialist. I had 3 businesses and very much in the fast life of New York City. Though my father and his father were both from the Netherlands, I finally had the privilege of visiting his birthplace, Staatskanaal, in the north of the Netherlands, in an area famous for atheists, communists, and agnostics, because of the heavy hand of the rich landowners of a century ago. But somehow, in God's mercy, a woman put me on her prayer list and prayed specifically that I would be saved and sent. I tell you, from the day that happened, I didn't really have a chance. And everything that's happened through Operation Mobilization, 42,000 people that have had some training in our work, tens of thousands that have come to Christ, dozens and dozens of new churches in 40 nations around the world, the 1,700 of us who are full-time right now, 450 in the Indian subcontinent alone, the 2 ships, the literature ministry of STL, everything that's happened across the world can be traced back to one almost unknown praying woman. And I say that to encourage you in your prayer life. When I even hear an announcement about a prayer meeting, this supper prayer meeting, prayer for world evangelism, something exciting comes over me. Because I believe that prayer is where the action is. We sang a very interesting hymn or chorus tonight, and I don't think it was by accident. Because next to encouraging you concerning prayer and concerning the great harvest field, the message that burns on my heart tonight is concerning the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The longing to see each one of you experiencing the Lordship of Christ. He is not just to be our Savior, He is to be our Lord. And we sang just a little while ago, "You are the mighty King, the living Word, Master of everything." What about you? He's not master of you. He's not master of everything. You are the Lord. It says that in the previous verse. You are the Lord. And in the previous verse, you are the Lord. Is He? We've sung it. But can you say that Jesus Christ is Lord over your time? A great man of God once said the great sin of young people today is simply wasting time. They took a survey even of ministers recently in America. It was one of the most heartbreaking surveys I've ever heard about. They discovered the average American minister in the land of everything being done quick prays 22 minutes. How can you maintain a ministry praying 22 minutes per day? On the other hand, we make a great mistake if we think it's just ministers who need to have an hour of power. Because if you're working on the stock exchange, or if you're working as a nurse, or if you're working as a businessman, or a salesman, or whatever, if you're penetrating or attempting to penetrate the secular world, you need a prayer life as much as a minister. That's going to take discipline. May take going to bed a little earlier. May take getting up a little earlier. But I don't think we're going to make an impact on this great metropolitan area of London without more men and women of prayer, without people turning away from tokenism in regard to prayer and making a total commitment to prayer, to get into as many prayer meetings as you can. None of them last that long. To start spontaneous prayer meetings wherever you can across the city, whether it's triplets or whether it's two by two or whether it's a larger group. Prayer is where the action is. When Peter was in prison, the church was praying. When Jesus Christ had to make the great decision of his life, he went into the mountains to pray. When Paul was in prison, he started his own prayer group right in the prison. There's a whole book just about the prayer life of Jesus Christ. I read through it some time ago. And what a challenge it was to me. And we are told here by Jesus Christ himself that if we are concerned for world missions, if we have compassion and love for people, then we are going to pray forth workers into the harvest field. I better finish my brief testimony because maybe there's someone here this evening that has never yet surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. You've never really been born from above. You might be a little religious. Oh, I was religious. There were fantastic chicks in the church. I mean, women in the church. And I went to church. I became the president of the youth fellowship. I became the assistant to the pastor. The only problem is, it was the blind leading the blind, because it was a church where the gospel was not proclaimed. It was sort of a religious club for glorified book reviews and social chit-chat. And so I was religious, but lost. And I wanted to bring life to the church. And so I persuaded the pastor to let me get a record player. We didn't have, compact discs back then. And I brought it into the church and I taught all these young people how to rock and roll, Elvis Presley and Haley and the Comets. I've just dated myself pretty well. And yet, in God's providence, so I got worse and worse. Then trouble with the police. This woman kept praying for me and prayed for me for 3 years. And she had the audacity to send me a Gospel of John through the post. Gospel of John. I was reading every kind of wild book you wouldn't want to imagine. And in through the post comes the Gospel of John. It's like sending me a spiritual hand grenade. I was, beneath all of this, somewhat searching. My father had begun to go to church. Initially, he didn't even go to church, but he went to this church. They made him an elder. My mother was religious. Her family had broken too because her father was an alcoholic. To make a long story short, some people prayed me into a Billy Graham meeting. I think it's interesting that I'm here and can share this when in some month's time, Billy Graham will be back in London again. And we know what God has done in the past. We don't presume about the future, but we know what God has done in the past when Billy Graham has been able to come to Greater London. Let's pray. Let's get involved. Some people say, well, these Billy Graham converts, that's all emotion. That doesn't last, does it? If you want to come up and, put a pin in my hand, get some blood on your Bible, see if I'm real, I'm willing to do that for a small fee. But I was converted in a Billy Graham meeting. I have never been the same. I heard the gospel. He's a very simple preacher. He's not the greatest orator in the world. He preaches an old-fashioned, simple John 3:16 gospel. But he's got love. He's got the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that goes a long way. He always says the same thing. The Bible says. The Bible says. People get upset by it. The Bible says. I was converted in Madison Square Garden, the biggest sports arena in New York City. There wasn't even any proper follow-up. We couldn't go down into the basement where they had follow-up rooms because I think there were animals there. There was some kind of a circus going to happen the day after Billy left. Just handed us the Gospel of John, prayed a prayer, and sent us out. And I walked out of that meeting, and I'm not exaggerating. I walked into the street. The first thing I tried to do for Jesus, just a baby Christian, just born, just out of the egg, the first thing I tried to do was say something to a young thug in the street who said something very insulting. I was with a girl. I was usually with girls. And he said something very unpleasant about this girl. And I said, you can't say that. Boom. Next thing I knew, I was laying on the pavement, New York City. This is why I've been so gifted in speaking about spiritual warfare all over the world. And it was a reminder that the Christian life is rough and it's tough. And I will not preach the gospel and give people the idea that if you come to Jesus, it's all going to be wonderful and you'll have forgiveness and you'll have a Christian girlfriend thrown in and you'll be happy forevermore and you'll have peace and you'll go to heaven at minimum cost and you'll just have wonderful Christian parties and weekends at Fairmile Court and all kinds of good things. You may have those things, praise the Lord. You'll certainly have a lot of peace and joy and fulfillment. But you will also have struggles and problems and heartaches. And Satan will put the pressure on and he'll try to blow up your life or blow up your marriage or confuse you and destroy you. The Bible says, not me, the Bible says, Satan as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. I went out of that Billy Graham meeting back to my ungodly drunken grammar school. And I just began to give out Gospels of John. I put a little pressure on the principal because I'd become the student leader by then. The headmaster and said, look, we want to distribute Gospels in this school. You know, Gospel. Anyway, let us do it. We got 1,000 students to promise to read the Gospel of John. We started prayer meetings in the locker rooms. We started nights of prayer. And before God was done with that ungodly drunken grammar school outside New York City, 200 per people professed faith in Jesus Christ. And the movement was born that later in Europe became Operation Mobilization. Tell me, do you think God answers prayer? Now, if you say, no, that's okay. I relate better to agnostics and skeptics than I do to a lot of little fighting fundamentalists who have all the answers to the complex problems of life that I can't even figure out, much less give all the answers. So if you're a skeptic about prayer, I'm not going to punch you in the nose. But I just want to say this as a skeptic, as a doubting Thomas, that what I have seen in terms of answers to prayer for 30-some years is so phenomenal, so weird, so way out, so off the wall, so impossible that I would need more faith to believe it's coincidence than to simply be a little bit unbelieving and accept the fact that God is alive. And He answers prayer. And if you have intellectual problems about the Christian faith, join the club. I believe part of living for Jesus Christ on planet Earth is what we call intellectual, spiritual chess. It's a lifetime experience as we search the Word of God, as we try to understand the mystery of suffering. This is Remembrance Sunday. This morning at our service, we read an article from the Daily Telegraph about the First World War. The 1 million British who died, the 2 million, maybe more, French, the 2 million or 3 or 4 million Germans, the 1 million who died in the Italian, Austrian, Hungarian sector of that unbelievable war. You have some little quick, simple answer? There was a great Christian from London who flew, I think, perhaps in the Second World War. And after the war, what he saw just liquidated his faith. He was never a follower of Jesus Christ again. It's amazing how through war some people become strong Christians and other people are wiped out. What's been going on in Afghanistan? In some ways, a land that I've been involved in for many years. What's been going on in Iran and Iraq, a country that I've visited again and again, one of the main target fields of OM, as our largest target area is the Muslim world, and 1 out of every 6 people in the world is a Muslim. I don't have simple, slick answers to what's happening in those places. Well, what are the alternatives? Should I just give up? Should I just go against everything within me and in His Word that there is a God, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He lived, He died on the cross? I can't do it. Even intellectually, I can't do it. And I would be thrilled to personally correspond with anyone here tonight who has intellectual struggles of a serious nature. If I don't answer the letter, I will at least send you 1 or 2 free books that will answer that question. Because there's no reason that people should hold back from believing in Jesus Christ because of intellectual reasons. God is not asking you to commit intellectual suicide. There are great reasons for our faith. There are phenomenal answers, though not necessarily slick, total, simplistic answers to the great questions that sometimes bother us. Jesus Christ went out from town to town, from village to village. And as I, as a baby Christian, read these scriptures and began to saturate myself with the Word of God, I sensed that this was God's will for me. I never had a great missionary call. I just saw God's will. Some of you should be on the way to the mission field, but you're not, because you're waiting for some kind of emotional call. You're waiting for some kind of nice feeling. Maybe I should sneak into your room tonight with my slide projector and some nice missionary music. And while you're asleep, I'll show some slides and play some jungle music. And some of you will wake up, oh, I think the Lord has called me to Africa. But I'm not going to do that. I've been away from my wife too many nights. I'm going home tonight. Too many people waiting for nice feelings. Too many people waiting for some kind of spiritual tingle in their spine, or some powerful missionary perhaps to jump out of a tree in Hyde Park and come down on them. You are God's man. It's ridiculous. One of the greatest missing gifts in the church today is the gift of common sense. We've got all kinds of weird false doctrines coming in, and we also have all kinds of ignorance, especially when it comes to world missions. I would ask you to read the Word of God more. That will increase your missionary vision. I would ask you to perhaps get a book like Operation World and your own book table, and display as many, many more missionary books to give world missions a chance. And let me just take a little survey that I've taken in other churches. I think we'll get a much better result from this church. How many of you have seriously prayed and considered serving Jesus Christ overseas? I'm not saying you're going. Listen. You've seriously prayed about it. That's step one, isn't it? To at least pray about it. First time you ever heard a missionary message, first time you ever heard Acts 1:8, you went home, you seriously prayed about it. That's just ABC for a baby Christian. How many of you have seriously prayed about serving Jesus Christ overseas? Raise your hand. Good. That's a good show. That's certainly better in most places. About 2/3 of you did not put up your hand. I'm so glad I'm here tonight. Because I want the other 2/3, I want the first 1/3 to pray again. You may have missed. I want the other 2/3, as a result of our little fireside chat here tonight. We don't have a fire, but we want to be friendly atmosphere. Don't laugh. I was preaching Red Ruth on Friday night. As I was preaching, somebody set the building on fire next to where we were preaching. You can be sure they're a little nervous about having me back. Fortunately, they put the fire out. But there's fires that we'd like to see that Elijah once saw that are not easily put out. And that's God's grace and love and power in your own heart. Would you at least seriously consider the possibility of getting involved overseas? Now, I know the moment I say something like this, people think, but there's so much need here. Now, it's amazing when people say that. I usually say, I agree with you 100%. What are you actually doing here to win men and women to Jesus Christ? Then they really get a little nervous because they haven't started here yet either. Why do I want to emphasize the need to consider overseas missionary service? The Lord Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. If you turn to Acts 1:8, which we looked at a little bit as we had 4 lectures this weekend on the book of Acts, and I think you can get a hold of those tapes if you're interested in finding out what we were doing at Fair Mile Court. But let's just look at that verse again. I'd like to see it anyway in this revised Standard Version, if I can find it. It used to be right after, right before Romans. There it is. Acts 1:8. These are the final words before Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. In another translation, it says, the uttermost part of the earth. We have just made a decision in Operation Mobilization UK. We have over 100 full-time people committed just to working here in Britain. Of course, that includes our international office, which is just over in Forest Hill. I think we actually have a lot more than 100, counting every aspect of the work. But we just made a decision in connection with Love Europe to no longer think of UK as mainly a sending base. That was my initial vision. Of course, I always believed in evangelizing here, but the big thrust of OM as far as UK was sending, and thousands have gone. We have decided now, in the light of the need, in the light of 1 million Muslims now living in the UK, in the light of the increase of humanism, in the light of the fact that continental Europe, including Great Britain, is the only continent in the world where the church is not visibly growing, though in fact the church in the UK is slightly growing according to the statistics. We have decided to declare Great Britain a major mission field for Operation Mobilization. Part of Love Europe will be a major citywide campaign with 300 people in Bristol. We're not ready to tackle London. We'll have to leave that to you, though we have a ministry among Arabs here and have other ministries. Yes, we know UK is very, very needy. London is needy. The universities are needy. But let's just try to forget that for a minute, because I don't need to bring oranges to Israel. You already have that vision, or I hope you do, or you will get it, certainly going to this dynamic church that has such a powerful ministry. Let me speak a little more about what I know about. I've just come back from Austria again. I've just come back from Belgium. Earlier in the year, I was in Sri Lanka and Pakistan. Every other year, I'm in Nepal and in many other parts of the world, which could be classified as the ends of the earth. And if you will take the time to even pray through those little cards, you will be stunned. If you think Greater London and where we are right now is needy, let me just say that many of the cities that I have been to have less than 2% of the witness that we have in this city. I could defend that in a debate. How can you even explain Milan? The Christian situation in Milan. North Italy is more unreached than most areas of Africa and South America. You know why many people have this idea that Britain no longer has a major role to play in world missions? Because they just listen to part of the story. Part of the missionary story is incredibly exciting. And it makes it look like things are going a bit slow in Britain. For example, we could talk about Korea. Church of 500,000. Presbyterian Church of 200,000. They're sending out missionaries. We must have 100 Koreans on OM. And they support them. They support their missionaries better than the British churches. Koreans. But they have an enormous problem learning English. Very few of their missionaries are going cross-culturally. They're usually going to other Koreans in San Francisco or Saudi Arabia. That's needed as well. And though we have a lot happening in Korea, if we have to choose between Korea and Great Britain, this decision will take us a half a second. Great Britain, with her churches, with her tremendous spiritual roots, with the English language, which is the trade language of the world today, has the greatest potential for sending missionaries of any nation in the world, apart from maybe 4 or 5 other places that I could name. And that's the truth. We praise God for the countries where the church is growing much more than here. Mexico, Argentina, Kenya. And if we listen to only what God is saying in those countries, and when people are trying to challenge us to stay in Great Britain, they usually give us stories of those countries and make Britain look really miserable. And I've heard people paint such disastrous pictures of Great Britain that as an immigrant, I wanted to jump up and punch him in the nose, because I think this is a great country. And I don't think it's as pagan as some people say. And I don't think that everything is as bad as some people say, even in government circles. There's a Holy Spirit remnant in this country. There's a Christian heritage in this country. How many cities of the world are you going to go and find churches like this? So the next time you get a little bit defensive in terms of Britain, just try to get the facts. Don't just talk about Korea and Kenya and Brazil or Argentina, but talk about Turkey. How many have ever prayed for the land of Turkey? It's got 40 million people. They want to get in the common market. Occasionally, once a month, for the land of Turkey. Raise your hand. Make my day. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. I don't depend on people to make my day. That's interesting. Why don't we pray for Turkey? Is that not included in the Great Commission? Is that not included in Acts 1:8? Which are not my words. They are the words of Jesus, who you love. You've just been singing. He's my Lord. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. He said, ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That has to include Turkey. And as you pick up Operation World and read about Turkey, you'll discover that all the believers in the whole nation could sit in half of this church. Now I know at this stage when I'm speaking, people get a really, you know, feeling a bit guilty, feeling a bit convicted. God, you're not going to die from that. That's good to be convicted. It's when you don't feel convicted. You can hear about 40 million people going into eternity without Jesus Christ, and you're not convicted. That's when you need to start worrying. So if you feel convicted, you can search your heart. If there's been unbelief, if there's been pride, if there's been lack of love, all you have to do is repent and say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, increase my vision. I'm a baby Christian. I hadn't heard about this before. Now that I've heard, I have to respond to this light that I'm receiving. I'm going to pray for Turkey. I'm going to start at least understanding something of that nation. What about Saudi Arabia? We love to do business with Saudi Arabia. Big, big business. Oh, I'd like to give my little talk on that. Because you see, they don't even allow the Bible. They don't even allow believers. But they want absolute freedom. They want absolute freedom to build a mosque right down next to our little church. And I'm not saying they shouldn't have that freedom. But I say, as we give them that freedom to build their little mosques all over Great Britain, I would like that freedom from Saudi Arabia to be able to distribute the word of God. There is no nation in the world more against God's word than Saudi Arabia. They make the Russians seem like world's greatest Bible lovers. How many of you pray for Saudi Arabia? There are no believers. If a man comes to Jesus, praise the Lord. Some people praying for Saudi Arabia. One anyway. I'm sure others are tired at this time of night. Can't get their hands up. And I'm sure others don't raise their hand. I know how the English are. You don't want to boast. You know, some of you sitting here with your educational and academic credentials, you could get a job in Saudi Arabia just like that. I wonder if you've prayed about that. Using your career, you've fought with all of your strength through university. I've just been speaking this week at Cambridge University, sitting there on the high table, looking out over all the undergraduates with the fellows. Oh my, how they sweat, how they work to get that little bit of paper. So you worked hard for it. Well done. Jolly good. Why don't you go to Saudi Arabia? They love those little Cambridge bits of paper. They'll give you a job. But I will tell you, if you do go, you'd better have a prayer life equal to any minister who stays here in London, because this is a complete bastion, a completely controlled territory of the evil one. And the word of God says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty unto God to the pulling down of strongholds. Let me tell you that some Bibles are getting into Saudi Arabia. Let me tell you, there may be some secret believers in Saudi Arabia. As we have prayed for this nation continually for 30 years, we believe we shall reap if we faint not. I would love to say so much more about other unreached lands that have maybe 1% as much witness as we have here in Great Britain. Afghanistan, where there is still no church that we know of that's worshiping together in a proper way, though there are now some believers, and a unique open door among the refugees, 4 million of them, along the Pakistan border where we are working, and other groups as well. What can we say of the Kurdish people? How we should pray for the Kurdish people. They have no nation. They've been flooding out of Iraq because of the war and the chemicals. They're put in refugee camps in Turkey. The Turks don't like Kurds. They won't let them use their language. They don't trust them. And so they are like slaves behind two locked doors. Do you pray for the Kurdish people? The job of world evangelism is not done. There is a need for British missionaries today as much as ever in history. As much as ever in history. Because there are so many people, 5,000 million people. It's not that there are not great things. And you can point out wonderful things taking place, for example, in lands like India, and get the idea certainly no British person ever needs to go to India. But when you look a little closer, you discover there are 100 million Muslims in North India with almost no church. So that right now we are trying to mobilize 400 people into the largest effort in North India that we have ever had. Would you, as a result of our time tonight, seek the face of God, read more intensely the Word of God, and ask Him if He would have you give a couple of years of your life or your whole life to overseas missionary service. If we're biblical, then it must be an option. We live in a unique world that someone described as a global village. And therefore, I don't think the only option we should consider is being a career missionary, which I know frightens many people in our day, which is more complicated than ever before. And it is difficult to discern whether you should be a career missionary, especially when in Britain today, the British churches are not able to finance and support the existing missionaries. So it gets a little difficult to challenge more people to go, especially whole families, because that's not cheap. Though I still believe that people should go, and that God will supply. And if our churches knew more about prayer, sacrificial giving, and what it is to be a Romans 10:15 believer, sender. Have you read that passage? How shall they preach except they be sent? That's why if you're sure in your heart that God's not leading you overseas, that's no problem with me. Some of you probably think at this stage, his big thing that's bothering him, obviously this preacher's a little bothered, his big thing is that we're not going. You're wrong. Sorry. And you think, I know. His big thing is that we're not praying. He's a prayer fanatic. We could tell this the moment he opened his mouth, and he's concerned that we're not praying. Oh, wrong again. My big concern that I must confess hurts me and angers me. Try not to let the sun go down on it. It's getting more difficult this time of the year. My big thing, it's very simple, is that so many don't seem to care. I care for those men that lie down there under the embankment. I've never been able to do as much as I wanted to say the least. I worked for 2 years among drunkards. I'm concerned about AIDS patients, though I'm not done very much. I've had to learn that I am a very limited person. OM is already going in too many directions. Some of my leaders get nervous even when I pick up the phone. They think I got another idea, another vision. Someone thought I was going to launch a submarine for evangelism in depth. So I've had to pull back. I've had to pull back and just become a little quieter and a little more of a servant. But I'll tell you the thing that just bothers me and bugs me is the lack of concern. And if you write me a letter, and I hope you will next week, and you say, well, I'm not going yet, I'm not that far, I'm not even praying yet, please forgive me, but I must confess, after Sunday night, I'm concerned. I'll say, hallelujah, it's a breakthrough for God. Because that's where it starts.
Jesus saw the multitude and he was concerned. If you go back to your prayer closet tonight, just with a little bit of a broken heart, if you go back with just a little bit more of a vision, if you go back with just a little more love, a little more pity, a little more compassion, then you will be on the way to spiritual revolution. Now some of you, of course, have had that for a long time. And you need step two in terms of intensive prayer. You need step three in terms of going. And today there is an open door where people can help. We can help the missionaries. We can help the churches. Even if in the light of our situation, we can only give a summer or only give 2 years. One false cult has 24,000 men on the field on a 2-year term. Don't call that superficial without studying it. Because when those 24,000 return, 24,000 more cults and false prophets take their place. And they do an in-depth work. Cannot Great Britain, with all of our great churches, with the thousands who go to Keswick, with the thousands who go to Filey, with 50,000 who go to Spring Harvest, mobilize 20,000 2-year men and women to help overworked missionaries, to strengthen the church, to take in some cases secular jobs as tent makers? And I'm convinced, as many other missiologists, that out of that army of 2-year people, there will come many more career missionaries who will be able to continue and do even a longer term work. Think about it. Pray about it. Now I'm sure some of you listening to a somewhat emotional character like me think, wow, now he's going to give an invitation. He's going to get some special music playing. He's going to get everybody up here, get them signed up. He's probably got the ship out in the river and away we're going. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be English. I'm going to be English. All I want you to do is think. It's good. Every morning I recommend, plug in. I want you to think. I want you to talk to the leaders of your church. Many of them are here tonight. I want you to pray. I want you to take the slow road. I'm going to give you till next summer to make the decision. You can write to me personally. You can read the literature. You can write to other societies and fellowships, because we're all, if we're evangelical and biblical, we're all one. But I want you to think. I want you to consider the Great Commission in a more in-depth way. I want you to consider the unreached people of the world, whether they're Kurds or Baluch or the Uyghurs of China or the Wolof people of Africa. Millions and millions of people, many of whom have never had even a gospel tract that cost one penny. And I know that as you think and as you pray and as you seek God's face, He will guide you. And I know that He's going to guide many of you also to stay. But as you stay, if you obey, you'll never be the same. You'll become a sender. You'll want to give sacrificially and joyfully, that others can go and that they can have the literature and have the needed bicycle or a film projector. And you're going to want to pray and you're going to mobilize others. A great man of God once said, if you can't go, send others. Many of you have been put in strategic ministries right here. You have strategic opportunities right here. And you can combine what God has given you to do here with what needs to be done over there. And that will develop through a powerful church and ministry like this, an unstoppable combination for God. God has called us to the spiritual Olympics. He even talks about running in 1 Corinthians 9 and in Hebrews 12. And I say that as we go into those Olympics, let's go for the gold. Let's go for total obedience. Let's go for the Lordship of Christ over every area of our life. That social life that was spoken about tonight so often has been the area where the enemy has made a mess. Let's make sure that Christ is Lord over our social life and our sexuality. Our creative force, as Billy Graham says, which I know for characters like me can either make me or break me. Because of what I learned in this book, it made me. Tremendous energy that God can use to accomplish His purposes. Is He Lord? Your time, your future, your social relationships. That's the key. Let's pray. Let's just have a moment of silent prayer. It is Remembrance Day. We had silence this morning, many of us, at 11 o'clock. When we have Remembrance Day, we often think of the war and just wonder what we can do except thank God. But tonight, as we've heard this message, let us have a moment of silence and realize how much we can do. How much we can do to bring peace on earth, goodwill to men, and to see men and women brought to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, through taking the gospel in an intensive, committed way to every nation in the world, starting right here in our Jerusalem. A moment of silence, please. Living God, you know that whenever I speak, some of the old clay pot, some of the earthen vessel gets in the way. For we know from your word that this treasure is in an earthen vessel. And Lord, I pray that we may be able to lay aside that which is perhaps just the straw factor in this message and get to what you are trying to say to our hearts and to our minds concerning reality, concerning commitment, concerning prayer, concerning obedience in the nations of the world, concerning your lordship and your compassion. And that this very night, whether it be here or in the quiet of our homes, we may take steps of faith. We may pray prayers of confession and commitment that will change our lives and in turn help change this world. We thank you for your mercy toward us. We thank you that you know all about us and love us still. We don't have to pretend. We thank you that this great marathon running track is paved with forgiveness so that when we fall, you are ready to forgive and cleanse and renew and help us get back into the race. We thank you, God, that you use ordinary people and that you are going to send forth workers right from this place, even to the ends of the earth, and that you are going to bring renewal to more churches and you are going to enable us to penetrate this sleepy, needy, pagan continent of Europe with your word and with your gospel in a new, united, and broken way through the power of your Holy Spirit in answer to believing prayer. We ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen.